Well, our second reading is from the New Testament, and it's from the book of James. James and chapter 5. It's on page 1072 in our church Bibles. James and chapter 5. James and chapter 5. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So let us now hear the word of God as here faithfully translated for us into English. James 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, will eat you, your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the labourers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Well, as you know, on these Sunday mornings, the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of spiritual gifts, especially in relation to the claims of the modern charismatic movement. What have we learned so far? Well, in summary, we've seen that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that spiritual gifts are gifts. God gives them to whoever he chooses. He chooses, not us. And God still gives spiritual gifts today. He gives gifts like the gifts of teaching, serving, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, wisdom, and helps. And we've seen that any gift that God gives is not for personal use, but for the benefit of all, benefit of the church, benefit for the world. We've seen also that the gift of prophecy was abolished by God when the Bible was complete. There are no prophets today. We've seen that also the gift of tongues ceased sometime in the 1st century AD. And it was an ability to speak instantly a foreign language. And it was a sign, we've seen, to unbelieving Jews that the gospel was going to the Gentiles, to us. And we've also seen that the gifts of miracles and wonders and healings have also ended. They were sign gifts intended to prove that somebody was God's prophet. And as there are no prophets today, we don't need these gifts. But we've also seen that these gifts of miracles and wonders involve instant, complete, and verifiable miracles. So, my friends, the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, miracles and healings have passed away. Now, this might lead a final question in your mind. If there are no prophets, no miracle workers, no healers today, does that mean that God does not speak? Does that mean that God does not heal? Or that God does not perform miracles? Well, what the Bible teaches is that no one today has the gift of prophecy, of saying, thus says the Lord. No one has the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. There are no people today like Elisha or Paul. But my answer is very clear. God can and does, of course, speak today. God can and does heal today. God can and does perform miracles today. So this morning we're going to end this series on a positive note. And I'm going to answer three questions. How does God speak today? How does God heal today? And how does God perform miracles today? And the title of this sermon is Prophecy, Healings and Miracles Today. So first of all, my friend, how does God speak today? Well, God speaks today in three ways. He speaks through his word. He speaks through our conscience. And he speaks through his word. First, God speaks today through his world, the world in which we live. Theologians call this general revelation. This was clear from the psalm we read at the beginning. Do you remember reading from that psalm? You might want to turn to it. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, it's on page 489. And how does this psalm begin? Well, it says this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David wrote this psalm, and you know that he loved the outdoors. He was a shepherd before he became king. And he looks up to the heavens, and he sees the stars at night, and he sees the sun during the day. And he tells us that they're witnesses to the existence and glory of God. And notice that this revelation is abundant. It says day unto speech. And the word utters here, Hebrew word ushers, means to gush forth like a stream. The evidence that there is a God pours out of God's creation. And this is not only abundant, but it's continuous. He says, day unto speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. This is not a revelation that comes and goes, like God sending a prophet one year, in one century, but not in the next century. God speaks and reveals that he exists every second of every hour of every day of the year, day and night. Creation cries out, there is a God. And this is universal. This message is universal. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth. You go to anywhere in the world, in fact, anywhere in the universe, and you hear the same message. There is a God. There is a creator God. There is a God of wonder and power. It all declares the glory of God. Now, it's true that the revelation from nature doesn't tell us about God's moral qualities so much, like justice and mercy and wrath and love and grace and compassion. But it testifies there is a God. It testifies there is a God of all power, a God who is mighty and majestic. So my friends, what do you think when you wake up in the morning and see those beautiful mountains around you? What do you think when you see those trees around you and hear the birds singing? Or when you see a glorious sunset? Or the sky, night sky full of stars? It should bring to mind that you're living in God's world. And you should think, how great is my God? How great thou art, my God. What a glorious God. It should drive us to bow down and praise the great creating God. So first of all, God still speaks today, all the time through his creation. But secondly, God speaks today through our conscience. Now, what is our conscience? Our conscience is that God-given faculty of self-awareness that judges our actions. It judges whether our actions are in harmony with our standards. We read in Proverbs, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." And the conscience, my friend, is like that independent witness of our deeds, thoughts, and words. And sometimes the conscience accuses us or excuses us. We've all had this experience. Maybe one day we've done something. We've spoken to somebody and we've said something that is wrong. Or maybe we've acted in the wrong way. And then during the night, we're troubled by this. Why are we troubled? This is our conscience. And we wake up in the morning, we can't get it out of our mind. And we have to go to that person and say, "I'm sorry that I spoke that cross word. I shouldn't have called you whatever I called you," or whatever it is. This is our conscience. And it's a wonderful gift that God has placed within us. Reading Romans and how our conscience bears witness between our thoughts. And my friend, it is through our conscience that every person who lives is aware of right and wrong. And our conscience is the reason why God can judge all people, even if they've never had a Bible, even if they've never heard about Jesus, because they're without excuse. They know there's a God from this world, they know his glory, and they know about right and wrong from their conscience. Now, it is true that our conscience can be, as the scriptures tell us, bent, corrupted, ignored, and even silenced. But our conscience is still there and can come back at a moment's notice. You notice how often maybe you read about somebody who, many years later, 30 years after committing a crime, they have to go and confess it. Why? Because their conscience forces them to do this. Our conscience is like a policeman who comes knocking on our door to charge us over some crime. Knock, 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 we hear the knock, and we have to deal with it. And that is God speaking to us. That is God working in us. So, my friends, listen to your conscience. It's another way that God speaks today. But thirdly, and of course most importantly, God today speaks through his word. His word. Creation can tell us only some things. Our conscience can be corrupted. But God's word is pure and complete. And that is what we go on to read in Psalm 19, this wonderful psalm. It's one of the greatest psalms of poetry, and a beautiful psalm that speaks, first of all, about creation. But then it comes to talk about the word of God. And listen what we read. Verse 7, back in Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever," and so on. And we read that it's more to be desired in verse 10 that they are than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verse 11. "Moreover, by them, by the word, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." It is through God's word that we know all about who God is. We know all about who we are. We know all about why the world is in such a mess. We all know all about how God wants us to live. We learn all about how we can get right with God, how we can have our sins forgiven. We know how, having had our sins forgiven, how we should live for God. We learn about how to run a church and how to structure a church and so on. And God's word is, my friends, the full and complete revelation of God. Why don't we need to hear God speaking audibly today? Because God has said everything that he wants to tell us. And everything he has told us now is complete. Now there is this famous verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 which emphasizes this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's on page 1057. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, "All scripture All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now Paul says here that all Scripture is given. So the books we like Matthew and Mark, and maybe the books we don't find quite so easy to read, like Leviticus and Ezekiel. It's all given, and it's given for you and for me, so that we might understand everything, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, to know what is right and what is wrong, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. We don't need anything else. This is how God speaks today. And remember that God's word has a unique power. We read this: for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how God speaks today. And have you not experienced that? If you're a Christian, haven't you experienced that? You've been reading your Bible and on your own, and suddenly a verse has leapt out of you, and it's like it was written for you. Or you're hearing a sermon that explains faithfully God's word, and you're saying, he's preaching to me, he knows all about me. Of course he doesn't, the preacher. It's God who knows all about you, and God who led the preacher to say that. This is how God speaks today. It's a living word. It's not a dead letter. Now, in what ways does God speak through his word? Well, turn with me to the passage that we read secondly today, which is James. And we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at James, actually. So you might want to turn to it. James in chapter 5. And it's on page 1072. And what's interesting in this passage is that we have here, this is just an example of the different ways that God speaks to us through his word. I just want to give you some examples here. So first of all, in this chapter, God speaks to us by direct commands. Look at verse 7. He says, be patient, brethren. That's a command of God. A command that we should be patient, not impatient. And in verse 9, another command. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Then what about verse 12? Above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So here is just a small example. All the way through the Bible, you will find verses that are directed at us. They're direct commands. Do this or don't do this. Believe this or don't believe that. Do act in this way or don't act in this way. So that's one way that God speaks to us through his word, through direct commands. But secondly, God also speaks to us through his word by example. Example. We have two in this passage. First of all, he gives the example of Job. Look at verse 11. What does he say about our brother Job? What does he say? He says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and see the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he's using the example of Job. And he's saying, when you read the book of Job, which is sometimes a difficult book to read, but you learn from this man how he was patient in his trials. So if you want to know, for instance, how to cope with your trials and troubles, look at Job. And you will find, when you look at Job, that however bad you think your troubles are, they were nothing compared with Job's. Job, as you probably know, he lost almost everything overnight. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. And then he lost his health. He was in a terrible state. And then his friends came, and in effect, he lost his friends because his friends weren't very helpful at all. He was all alone. And yet, all the way through, he was patient. And he persevered. And then learn from Job the end intended by the Lord. It was through this that Job grew as a believer. And he learns as a believer. So when we read about these men and women in the Bible, we learn from their mistakes. We learn from what they did, from the positive and the negative. That's another way God speaks to us today. Thirdly, God speaks to us through his word, through other believers, I believe, using the word to teach us. And this comes out actually in verses 19 and 20, right at the end of the chapter. It says, "Brethren, if you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he turns a sinner from the error of his way to save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." James has in mind here a brother, a believer, who has wandered from the truth. So, what does somebody else do to help him? Well, God's word is the truth. So, the brother or sister goes and helps this person and shows him the right way by going back to the scriptures. And that, my friends, is a very, very important principle. We are all people who by nature are probably quite good at giving other people advice. And that's not a wrong thing to do. But if you do, always make sure that the advice you give is supported by the scriptures. That is the best advice to give. In one sense, it doesn't matter what we think, because it doesn't. And in fact, what we think is often vain and wrong. What matters is what God says. So God's word should direct the guidance and help that we give to other people. And that is why in this church, as you know, when we preach from what God's word has to say, because that's what we need to hear. So, my friends, God is a God who still speaks today. You might think that it would be wonderful to be Moses or Elijah and hear God speaking audibly. But I humbly suggest that if we had an opportunity to speak to Moses and Elijah, they would say, "Don't you realize you have a far greater blessing than we had?" Moses said, "I just had a small portion of what God wanted to say." You've got it all. You've got it all. You've got every word that God wanted it to be revealed. And in that sense, we even have more than the great apostle Paul. Because Paul died before the scriptures were complete. We have the complete word of God. We have this, and this is how God speaks to us. And remember, it is not a dead letter. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So, my friends, read it, digest it, meditate on it, listen to sermons on it, read books on it, but always come back to God's word. And may I urge you, as we approach your new year, if you don't do this, start every day by reading God's word. That, I believe, is a really important principle to have. Begin the day by the first thing you read about. It's not the news of what's happening in the world, but you're reading God's word. That is the reliable word. Start the day with God's word. So, how does God speak today? He speaks through creation, he speaks through your conscience, and he speaks through your word. Our second question this morning is this: how does God heal today? Now, of course, we can pray at any time to the Lord, asking that he may heal others. That's made clear in the passage that we read. We're told there about people praying for others. Anyone among you sick? It talks about people praying for other people. We can pray for them. But, my friends, remember that when we pray, it's God who is sovereign. He can choose to intervene or not. Paul himself prayed about his thorn in the flesh, and God chose not to intervene. But what is wonderful is that God has given Christians a specific guidance about a specific way that he may heal believers today. And it's here in James chapter 5. We're just going to read it. It's verses 14 to 16. This is what we read. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, my friends, what is truly amazing today, in an age when there is much talk in Christian circles about healing, this one clear passage is ignored and even unknown. John Wimber, who was the darling of the charismatic movement in the 1980s, wrote a 300-page book on the subject for healings and miracles and did not devote one page out of 300 to James chapter 5. And over the years, I've spoken to many charismatic friends about healing who claim that God heals today. And when I ask them, which passage do you go to find out how God heals today, never have any of them turned to James chapter 5. And yet James chapter 5 is the clearest passage about this subject, and then it seems to be the most unknown. So my friends, this morning I just want to explain this passage, and I'm going to bring out briefly 5 points that we learn from this passage about how God can heal today in this specific way. This isn't to say that you can't pray in other situations, but it gives a specific guidance here. First of all, James tells us who can ask for healing in this way. He asks the question, is anyone among you sick? Now, he addresses the sick, and this word, the sick, means feeble or without strength. It implies a severe illness, and this is confirmed by the fact that the sick person has to ask for the elders to visit him or her in their home. They're too ill to leave home. We're not talking about somebody who has a sore thumb or a common cold. And there is more. James then uses a different Greek word in verse 15 when he says the prayer of faith will save the sick. This word means exhausted or worn out. In other words, this person is not only very sick, so sick they can't leave their home, but they're now sick of being sick. Sick of being sick. They're tired of being sick. It's worn them down. It's worn them down spiritually. So this is the situation that James is talking about. Somebody who is very ill and somebody who's become sick of being sick. Secondly here, James instructs such a sick person to call for the elders. Now notice he doesn't say call for the faith healer. He doesn't say call for the person with the gift of healing, because that's telling us that even by the time James wrote this letter, such gifts were passing away. Nor does James say, elders, what you need to do when people are sick is have a public healing meeting, invite everybody there, and say, come and see a miracle. This is all done in private. Only the sick person and the elders are present. Nowhere do we find here, or anywhere else in the scriptures for that matter, a warrant for public healing meetings. Thirdly, James instructs the people present, so that's the sick person and the elders, to confess their sins and then for the elders to pray over the person. And here, my friends, is the heart of the matter. It is, of course, vital that the sick person and the elders make sure they have no unconfessed sin, because unconfessed sin blocks our prayers. It hinders our prayers. How can we expect God to hear our prayer if we have sins that we know about and we have not confessed? And then we read that the elders are to pray to God and ask for healing. Now, by the elders praying to God to ask for healing, they're acknowledging that God alone has the power to intervene. The elders do not have the gift of healing. They cannot command an illness to leave a person. They can simply ask God to intervene. Fourthly, we read here that James instructs the elders to anoint the sick person with oil. Now, of course, the oil here has no magic powers. The oil, I believe, is simply a symbol of the grace and goodness of God. It's interesting when Jesus sent out the 70 who had the power to heal, he told them to heal and to anoint people with oil. It was simply a symbol, a sign. And I believe God instructs the elders to use oil to distinguish this occasion, this visit, from a normal pastoral visit when the elders might come to pray to somebody normally. In other words, the anointing with oil seems to me to set apart this ceremony from a normal prayer meeting, a normal time of praying, which we could do at any time. But it's also, I believe, a test of faith. It's a test of faith for the sick person and the elders. Are they willing to go through this anointing of oil that we have here? Now, fifthly, here, James promises the results of those who follow this procedure. And James' words are straightforward and wonderful. There are no ifs and buts. He says in verse 15, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Now, you need to notice something very important here. He does not say the prayer of faith will heal the sick. It's not the word that's used. It's the word save the sick. And this word, save, means to be delivered from danger. And then he says the Lord will raise him up. And the word raise up means to awaken or help the person arise. So what does this mean will happen? Well, remember that this person is very sick, and they've been sick for so long, or they're so depressed in their sickness that they become sick of being sick. That is really their problem. It's not so much that they're ill, but it's they become sick of being ill. They become tired of becoming ill. And I believe the Lord can answer the prayer of the elders in this situation in several ways. The Lord could, of course, choose to instantly heal the person. God is sovereign. He can do that. The Lord may choose to use the medical profession to heal the person. The Lord can do that. Or the Lord may give the person the strength to live with their illness. They're still sick. They may still be very sick, but they're no longer sick of being sick. Now, I've been an elder for over 25 years in two churches, and I can testify that God has always answered our prayers in one of these three ways. In every case, the person has been delivered. The person has been raised up. They've either been healed instantly, or the Lord has used the medical profession, or the Lord has given the person strength to live with their illness. And I believe that's the meaning of verse 16, when it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." It avails much not because of the man who prays, but because of the God to whom the prayer was made. And my friends, isn't this wonderful? But I want to emphasize one more point on this subject. Do you see who starts off this process? Go back to the passage. Who begins this process? Is it the elders who decide to carry out James' advice and visit the sick person? No. Is it the family of the sick person who decide to call the elders and say, "Come and anoint my relative who's not well"? No. Is it friends who tell the sick person to ask the elders to go? No. It is very important. It is the sick person themselves. This is very important. It is their decision and theirs alone. It is for them to think about James 5, for them to decide that they're sick, and they're so sick, they're sick of being sick. And I believe no one should even suggest it, and certainly no one else should be involved or present. It is the sick person with the elders. And the reason is this, is because it's a test of faith. It's the test of faith of this ill person. Are they so sick of being sick that they need the Lord to intervene? And are they willing to deal with any unconfessed sin? Are they willing to be anointed with oil? Are they willing to believe that God can raise them up? It is for this person to make this decision. And that's why, my friends, you must leave it there. And that is why, my friends, also, you will never hear an announcement if ever I visit somebody to go through this, James chapter 5. This is something done in private, for this individual, for them to make this decision. Now, my God, friends, I do thank God for this passage. And I should again add that this doesn't mean that we can't pray for those who are ill. Because he says in verse 13, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." Of course, we can all pray for those who are sick. We can all seek to help those who are sick. We can show love to those who are sick. And God may well answer our prayers. But God here has given us a very specific guidance to deal with a specific situation. Somebody who is very sick. A believer who is very sick and sick of being sick. And I do believe that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, my friends, we've seen, how does God speak today? We've seen how God healed today. What about how does God perform miracles today? Thirdly and finally. Well, once again, my friends, God is sovereign. The Lord can and does intervene in this world. The scriptures tell us that God can raise up kings and nations and bring down kings and nations. The Lord can send floods and fires, droughts and plagues. And in the midst of these droughts and plagues and fires, the Lord can wonderfully, miraculously rescue people. The Lord has the power and can choose to use that power. Can we ask God to use that power to intervene? And the answer, of course, is yes. And how do we ask? It's obvious. It's by prayer. Now, once again, interestingly enough, we find this teaching in James 5. Because after speaking about people who are sick of being sick, he goes on to talk about an amazing, miraculous answer to prayer. He gives the example of Elijah, and it's in verses 17 and 18. We read this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, of course, at this point, we need to remember that Elijah was a prophet. But I don't believe that James is using Elijah as an example of a prophet with a miraculous gift. Instead, he is using him as an example of a man who could pray. Because James specifically says that Elijah was a man with a nature like us. In other words, he's a human being like us. And he prayed to God. And what did Elijah do? He prayed earnestly to God that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, and it rained again. This is the wonder of God. He simply prayed. And we, of course, can do the same. God's word makes this abundantly clear. Turn with me, for instance, to Luke and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is what we read. Luke 11, we're going to read from verse 5. It's on page 919. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come with me on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will arise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." My friends, this is what prayer is. It's asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, can we ask for anything and expect God always to grant our request? Well, of course not. God is not like some genie. We can call up and ask for anything and receive anything. So what prayers do we know God will answer? What prayers will he answer? Think about it. Well, we're told in 1 John chapter 5, and verse 14, right near the end of the Bible, it's on page 1085. 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5:14. And this is an important verse on this subject. "Now, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." God only answers prayer that are made in accordance with his will. And of course that's true. Our prayer doesn't itself move mountains, heal people. It's God that can move mountains and heal people. And my friends, if we think for one moment this is how we want it to be, all parents know that it would be disastrous if they agreed to every request from their children. They know that sometimes the best answer for a child is no, or yes in another way. And so with God, he knows what is best for us, and what is best may not be a straight yes. And here is the wonder of this teaching. We all have access to the same God with the same power. We do not need to seek out a man with a gift of miracles. We can all pray. And don't fall for Satan's lie that maybe you're too weak a Christian to expect God to answer you, because Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from there to here. In other words, if it is my will for this mountain to move, you may have the tiniest amount of faith. I promise you, says God, that mountain's going to move, because it's my will. So should we all start praying that God will send droughts and rains? That was the prayer that God answered, wasn't it? But, my friends, that was the prayer that God moved Elijah to pray. At that time, it was God's will that there should be a drought for 3.5 years. And then it was God's will that it would rain on that particular day after the great confrontation on Mount Carmel. So what is God's will for our time? Well, I don't know if it's God's will that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Do you? No, we don't. So, my friends, we're not going to pray that prayer, are we? Now, my friends, in some matters, it's not clear whether it is God's will. I do not know whether it's God's will to heal a sick friend. I do not know whether it's God's will that somebody who's applied for a certain job, that it's his will that they will get that job. I don't know whether it's God's will for a childless couple, if I pray for them to have a child, they're going to have a child, because I don't know. We can pray for these things, but we pray humbly. We pray saying, Lord, if it's your will. We pray saying, Lord, it's in your hands. But there are other matters, things that are very clear that it is God's will. And these are the things that we can pray with great confidence and faith. For instance, we can pray for those in authority over us, because we're commanded to. I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. We can pray for our brothers and sisters who are in prison, because we're commanded to pray for them. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, we read in Hebrews. We can pray today that we will have food to eat, because the Lord taught us to pray that in the Lord's Prayer. We can pray the Lord will raise up elders and deacons for a church, because it's God's will that there should be elders and deacons in the church. And so on. But above all, my friends, there are two matters which we can pray about that tower in importance above all those issues. The best prayers are not those that ask for physical blessings, but those that ask for spiritual blessings. Why? Because spiritual blessings last forever. We can pray that we and our Christian friends will grow in Christ. We can pray that because we know it's the will of God. The will of God is our sanctification. And that is far more important than for a sick person or an unemployed person that they'll get well or get a job. We want everybody, all believers, to grow in Christ. And of course we can pray that an unsaved person will find Christ. Because that is the will of God as well. We read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we can pray for any and all that they will repent and believe. So do you want to see miracles today? Pray that the lost will be saved. Pray that they will experience the miracle of the new birth. Pray that those who are dead in their sins will become alive in Christ. So my friends, we've seen that yes, God still speaks today, heals today, and intervenes today. There may be no more prophets and no more prophetic gifts, but we still worship the same God who has the same power. And it seems to me appropriate that as we come to the end of this series, we do so in the very week we are going to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. Because here we're remembering, first of all, that the God who speaks took human form. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he continues to dwell among us, promising never to leave us nor forsake us. The Word is with us. Secondly, we have the God who heals, who took human form. And the Lord, the same Lord, still heals today the brokenhearted. And the God who intervenes took human form. He is still intervening today, my Lord. Thank God. saving sinners and changing hearts. So my friends, let us thank God that our God still today speaks, still intervenes, still heals. And let us thank God above all that we've found that God still speaks, heals and intervenes, because we ourselves have been saved from our sins. Amen.